that is very important that we study and very important that we understand. Paul begins here in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, that word gifts there in verse 1 actually isn't in the original text. It's not a good translation. He doesn't use the word gifts until he comes to verse 4. And literally, this verse should read, "Now concerning spiritual matters," or spiritualities, or spirituals, brethren, "I do not want you to be ignorant." And beginning here in chapter 12 and moving on through chapter 15, Paul is going to give us some great insight into spiritual matters. In chapter 12, the focus here is the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. In chapter 13, the great love chapter, it deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And chapter 14 deals with the order by the Spirit in the Christian assembly. The order or the functioning of these gifts in the assembly, in the church body. In chapter 15, the resurrection chapter deals with the glory of the Spirit. So Paul begins here by saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant." But you know what? It's interesting that he would say that, because this is an area of Scripture. This is an area of church life that many people are ignorant of today. It's interesting. There's several things that Paul declared, "I do not want you to be ignorant of." One was concerning end times. But people are very ignorant today. There's a lot of confusion today about prophecy. But another aspect was this, concerning the spiritual gifts, concerning the workings of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit in the body, in the church. And still today, this is an area, it was in the church in Corinth, and it still is today, where there is ignorance. Now, why is that? Well, I think it would do good to help us to understand this word ignorant. This word ignorant has a threefold definition in the Greek language. First of all, it means to ignore. It means to ignore. Paul says, "I don't want you to ignore spiritual gifts. I don't want you to act like they don't exist." Now, there are those in the church today who do just that. They ignore the gifts of the Spirit. They ignore them by saying that they are not for today. They say that these gifts, these things that we see, were for the apostolic age, the starting of the Christian church there in the book of Acts, but we don't need them today. The problem is they can't support that teaching. They can't support that belief scripturally. It's a real stretch of those who would say that these are not for today. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor, who is a very dogmatic expositor in the way that he exposits the Scriptures, he said this concerning these things: "The Scriptures never anywhere teach these things were temporary, never." And that is in, you know, total Lloyd-Jones fashion there. But he's right. They never teach that these were temporary. You can't find that in the Scriptures. Now, most of the reason why that certain group, and it kind of tends to be the fundamental evangelical conservative church that says that these gifts are not for today, the reason why they say that is because of the abuses that have been going on in the church concerning these things for a very long time. And because of those abuses, because some churches allow things to go on in their assemblies that have no biblical base, their tendency is to throw the whole thing out. To say, "Look, that is chaotic. There's no order there. How can that be of God? Didn't Paul say that things should be done decently and in order?" And yes, he did. 1 Corinthians 14:40, he said that. But he also said, "Let all things be done." Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, my response to those who say these things are not for today is I say, look at the church at Corinth. Here was a church that was founded some 25 years after Pentecost, after the birth of the church there in the book of Acts, and they were a church that was abusing these gifts of the Spirit. They were not functioning in these manifestations and gifts of the Spirit properly in their church. Now, Paul doesn't write to them and say, listen, these gifts are not for today. You guys need to quit using them. You need to quit doing this. He doesn't write to them and say, you know what? You guys are abusing these gifts. You're not using them right, so quit it. You know, it's a mass chaos in your assembly, so don't do it anymore. No. He writes to them and corrects them and instructs them as to how these gifts are to be used and what their function and their purpose is. So Paul would say, don't ignore these gifts. So that first definition of ignorance would mean to not ignore them. Don't close yourself off to these things by ignoring them. The second definition of ignorance, to not ignore them, means that you have to have a proper knowledge and understanding of these things. In other words, don't be unaware. Make sure you understand these things. This speaks of our need to know about these spiritual gifts and to properly understand these spiritual gifts. To understand and be aware that these are absolutely and positively essential for our calling as Christians. That they are absolutely and positively essential. They are the tools of equipping us to do what we've been called to do. They are essential if we are going to live productive, fruitful lives for the Lord. They are like a carpenter who goes to work with his hammer. They are the tools by which we carry out and do the things that God has called us to do. If we try to live our Christianity in the power of our flesh, or if we try to serve God in our own strength, we are going to miserably fail, and we're going to find ourselves being really and totally frustrated. So God has given these gifts. He's given us the Spirit to empower us. In 1981, Chariots of Fire was the movie of the year. And in that movie, Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner, his sister was really convinced that he should go on the mission field, that he needed to be a missionary. And she was trying to persuade him to go and do that. And he says this line in the movie that is just such an incredible line. He says there, "All I know is that God made me fast, and I feel His pleasure when I run." I like that. All I know is God made me fast, and I feel His pleasure when I run. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that we've been created for His pleasure. We have been created to bring pleasure to God. And so too, you and I, we've been gifted with natural, now understand here, natural talents by the Lord. Maybe some of you have been gifted in that area of being able to work with cars and engines, and you're a mechanic. And when you work on a car and you're tearing apart a carburetor, I mean, you feel God's pleasure. You feel like, you know, I am doing exactly what I've been created and designed to do as far as this talent that God has given to me. Maybe for some of you ladies, it's in cooking. I mean, you have a real talent to be able to take some stuff that makes, you know, that by itself is just worthless and tasteless, but you can whip it all together into something that is just incredible. And you feel God's pleasure in blessing your family in that way. We've been designed to bring God pleasure. But we also have a place in this thing called the body of Christ, the church. And we've been placed in here, and Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. But with that calling to be His workmanship and have that place within the body and within the church where we are going to bring Him pleasure and fulfill our calling as being in the body of Christ, it's not about natural talents. Oh, those natural talents can bless a guy who can work on cars, can fix someone's car and really bless them. But when it comes to spiritual matters, it's not a matter of talents. It's a matter of supernatural giftings. And the Lord has desired, He's given these gifts so that we too, in this context of the body of Christ, that we could bring Him pleasure. That we could fulfill our calling to build up the body of Christ. Therefore, our knowledge of spiritual gifts will be paramount to our spiritual faith and for the fulfillment of our purpose and place in the body of Christ. Now, there are those who are on one side of the fence who ignore the spiritual gifts and say that they are not for today. But on the other side of the fence are those who believe in them, but they are ignorant in their understanding and knowledge of the gifts and their function. They have not been properly taught, nor have they properly studied the Scriptures to see that there are certain guidelines given to us in the Scriptures concerning how these are to function. And how they are to work. As I mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, this group, what they do is they take the first part of that verse, they adhere to the first part of that verse, "Let all things be done." But there's no decency. There's no order. There's no understanding. And because of that, there's mass pandemonium. And chaos many times in their fellowships. A classic example of this, and I think many of you have probably experienced this in some fellowship before, is in the area of speaking in tongues in the public assembly. Paul gives specific guidelines in 1 Corinthians 14 as to how this is to be. He says, "Let there be two or at the most three, and there needs to be an interpreter." There needs to be someone who has that gift of interpretations, and if that person is not present, if there isn't someone in the assembly who has that gift, then let them remain silent. Now, that's the instruction that Paul gives concerning speaking in tongues in the public assembly. But how many of us have been in a church setting where the whole church or many people in the church all at once are just, you know, singing or talking in tongues, and it's like, you know, everybody in their own language. And Paul says, and he talks about that. That was going on in Corinth. And he says, you know, if an unbeliever comes into your midst, he's going to look at you guys and go, "You guys are nuts. What are they talking about? What are these guys doing? You know, they're all talking in these different languages." Yet it happens today. Every single Sunday, there are churches across America where that type of thing takes place. Why is that? Because there's a lack of understanding. There's an ignoring. There's an ignorance in the sense of a lack of understanding because they haven't dug into what the Lord has instructed us concerning these gifts and their purpose and their function. Now, the third part of this threefold definition speaks not just of understanding what the gifts are and how they are to function, but listen, experiencing them. I can be totally ignorant of the gifts, even though I have knowledge of what they are and how they work, but I've never experienced them personally. Listen, the knowledge is to be a working knowledge. It's to be a knowledge by experience. Let me give you an example. Let's say that someone gives you a boat. A nice 30-foot, you know, cabin cruiser, pulls it up on a trailer, parks it in your driveway and says, "This is for you." But you are of that persuasion that says, "You know what? I don't believe that boats are for today." Because you see, we have cars now and we have airplanes, and boats were used in times past to travel across, you know, the seas to different continents. But now we have planes, and so I really don't believe that boats are for today. So you ignore that boat. You drive by it each day, and it's kind of like, you know, "Oh, I don't believe that boats are for today." Your neighbor comes to you and says, you know, "Hey, that's a nice boat. And you're like, you know, "What boat? You know, I don't believe in boats. You know, I don't believe that boats are for today. That was for another era. That was for another time." Well, that would be stupid for you to say such a thing. Now, let's say you do believe in boats, and somebody gives you that boat, and you take it down and you put it out into the water, but you didn't do any studying on, you know, boating etiquette and, you know, that type of thing. And you take that boat out and you just go for a wild free-for-all. And you're running other boats, you know, out of the water, and you're, you know, running over skiers, and you're doing all this, you know, stuff. That would be dangerous. That'd be harmful, not just to you, but to others. Or let's say that you decide that you're going to learn all that you possibly can about boating. And so you take a class by correspondence, and you read the book, and you study real hard, and you get straight A's. You are, you know, according to the book, man, you are an excellent boater. And sometimes you sit in the driveway behind your boat there and you, you know, hold on to the steering wheel and you imagine yourself out on the high seas, you know, in your boat. Sometimes you take it down to the coast, down to the beach, and you sit it there on its trailer and you get in and there on the beach, you're sitting there and you're watching all the other boats out there and you read boats or books about, you know, other boaters and their experiences, but you've never put your boat out into the water. That would be tragic. That would be tragic. You never would experience really the gift that you'd been given. Well, in sort of the same way, that's what Paul is talking about here concerning spiritual gifts. He's saying, don't ignore them. Don't act like they don't exist. Also, you need to understand them, their purpose and their function, and you need to be experiencing them. You need to have a working knowledge of them. Don't ignore, don't be lacking in your understanding, and don't neglect the experience. Now, for the rest of our time tonight, I want us to consider five ways or five things about the gifts of the Spirit that we need to know and have down so that we would not be ignorant of these things. And then next week, we're going to begin to break down this list that Paul gives us here in verses 8 through 10. But tonight, we want to look at the genuineness of spiritual gifts, the diversity of spiritual gifts, the nature of spiritual gifts, and the purpose of spiritual gifts, and then lastly, the desiring of spiritual gifts. So first of all, the genuineness of spiritual gifts. Now, again, Paul declares in verse 1, now concerning spiritual matters, I don't want you to be ignorant. For 11 chapters, Paul has been dealing with these Corinthians, a lot of things that, in essence, were fleshly matters. He had to deal with and challenge them on areas concerning their flesh and their carnality. He'd spent 11 chapters talking about a lot of things that had to do with their flesh, drunkenness, divisions, sexual immorality, but now he's going to focus on some things that were directly related to spiritual things. And I think it's important that we note this, that the focus here, now concerning spiritual matters, that there's a distinction here between spiritual and fleshly. Because you see, what can oftentimes happen is there are those who seek in the flesh to duplicate, to mimic the things of the Spirit and the ways of the Spirit. There are those who in their flesh try to create formulas concerning the things of the Spirit. And Paul's going to deal with all of that here in this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul fills us in on some very important aspects of the spiritual matters to help us concern what is true and what is not. So in verse 2, he says this, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, Paul invites these Corinthians to first look back and think of their life before they were Christians. And secondly, in verse 3, he wants them to understand the very nature and heart of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand something here, that the heathen The Corinthians, before they were born again, they frequented the temples of idols. We've talked about how it was a place where idolatry was rampant there in that city. Let me give you an example. Archaeologists have unearthed a temple to the pagan god Isis. They found in the temple a secret chamber behind the idol that the priest of Isis would go into, and there was this tube that the priest would talk into. And them talking into this tube made the people think, as they were kneeling there before Isis, that the god was talking to them. But it was all a fraud. And these kinds of practices went on in that day. And so Paul was reminding them that before they gave their heart to Christ, they followed after these voiceless idols. They followed after these pieces of wood, even as they were led. And I think that this is something that is important for us to know. And there's an insight here that the general rule of false religions is that they don't allow you to think for yourself. You've got to go to the God and hear what he has to say type of thing. Don't think for yourself. And we need to beware of any religious system that does your thinking for you. You need to beware of any religious group, any movement that would say, and this happens today, that says, you know what? I know you don't understand this. I know you don't understand what's going on and how God is, moving here and what's taking place, but just let yourself go. And that kind of thing happens. And people are told that. Oh, you don't understand, but just go with it, brother. Just go with the flow, so to speak. And they end up getting caught up in things that directly contradict the scripture. Here's a test. Jot this down. If you want to know if something is of the Lord, ask yourselves, first of all, do I see anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus was practicing this? Do I see anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus taught this? Do I see anywhere in the book of Acts where the apostles, where the early church was practicing this? Do I see anywhere in the book of Acts or in the epistles in the New Testament where the apostles were writing and instructing about this? If I don't, then throw it out. Throw it out. There's nothing that is new. I think that we need to be able to, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. When they were speaking in tongues there, they came before them and they said, these men are drunk. And he said, no, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to point to the scriptures and say, we are doing this because this is that which was written here. This is that which was instructed there. So we need to watch out for someone leading you without you being able to question them, who would steer you away from the searching of the scriptures. So Paul, first of all, reminds them of their past, and then secondly, he gives them a primary rule of thumb in really discussing the Holy Spirit, his nature and his heart. He says in verse 3 again, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the situation that prompted this response by Paul. Remember that 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul was writing in response to a letter that he had received from the church in Corinth. And apparently there was someone in their midst, in their assembly, who was in the flesh trying to mimic a manifestation of the Spirit, who was saying, thus says the Lord, thus declares the Spirit, that let Jesus be accursed. Now, in the book of Leviticus, it does say that cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. And we know that Jesus hung on the cross. But the idea there is that he took our curse upon himself. So for someone to declare, let Jesus be accursed, there's no biblical basis for that word at all. And so Paul says, don't buy that. That's not true. That's not of the Spirit. Why? Well, John declared in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but trust the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now we gain a key understanding here, that the test concerning whether something is true, whether a word is true, whether a prophet is true or not, the test is in regards to their testimony of Jesus Christ. What do they say about Jesus? You see, the Holy Spirit would never work in a person's life to blaspheme the Lord. In John chapter 15, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Now listen closely here. That's the whole purpose and role of the Holy Spirit, is to testify of and point people to Jesus Christ. But that's the problem with many groups today. They get their focus on the Holy Spirit, or on the gifts of the Spirit, or on the manifestations. And it's, oh, the Holy Spirit this, and oh, the gifts that, and oh, this and that. And that's where their focus is. That's who they're talking about. That's who, you know, they're always, you know, praying to and declaring to. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus, to point people to Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for Jesus to be exalted and glorified. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel, in verse 13 and 14, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And listen, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." I think the Holy Spirit is grieved today by all the attention that he gets in a lot of circles. I think it grieves him that people have so much focus upon him and on these gifts and these manifestations. So when we question things going on today, what we really need to ask is, who or what is the attention? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the manifestation? Is it a movement? Is it a person? I tell you, I'll be honest with you, for one reason, I have a real problem with this guy because he's a heretic. But I also have a problem with him and those like him who Kenneth Copeland is the guy I'm talking about, who, when you see the wall behind him, what does it say? What's outside the church? Kenneth Copeland Ministries. If something would ever possess me to do such a thing, to change the sign out there, "Rob Salvato Ministries, leave the church." Okay? That would be a great sign for you to go somewhere else. Because the focus is never to be a person. It's to be the person of Jesus Christ. So the thing that we need to ask is it the focus a movement, the Spirit, a person, or is it Jesus? You see, if it's truly of the Spirit, people are going to be excited. Not about the Spirit, but they're going to be excited about Jesus. They're going to be excited and falling more in love with and seeking to draw closer to the Lord. And a church that is Spirit-filled, a church that has that label, it's a Spirit-filled church, it's not going to have a reputation for weird things, but it's going to have a reputation of effective and productive ministry that has love as its foundation and as its main manifestation. That's going to be in love with Jesus and declaring the love of Jesus. That's the byproduct. That's the focus. That's a Spirit-filled person. That's a Spirit-filled church. Now, having said that, let's move on to our second point that we learn here about the gifts of the Spirit, that there's a diversity of gifts. Verses 4 through 6. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." Now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul is going to list for us 9 different gifts of the Spirit. But this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts. He will add to this list at the end of chapter 12. Also in Romans chapter 12, there's another list of the gifts of the Spirit there, as well as in Ephesians chapter 4. So this is not an exhaustive list at all. But notice that there is many gifts. There's a diversity of gifts, differences of ministries, and diversities of activities. Now, these are 2 key words, diversity and differences. Differences speaks of variety. If you were to go down to Baskin and Robbins, the ice cream store. Now, there's 31 different flavors of ice cream there. 31 different flavors. You can get chocolate, pralines and cream, vanilla, strawberry shortcake, you know, Rocky Road, whatever. Everybody's going to go get ice cream tonight after church. Thrifties down the road, you know, it's cheaper. But there's 31 different flavors, but it's all the same substance. It's all ice cream. You know, it's all the same thing. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there's a variety. The gifts aren't all the same. And it's good. I mean, just think how boring the church would be if we all had the same gift. You know? We'd be running into one another and bumping into each other. But what the beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, is that we all have different gifts, and those gifts are manifested in different ways. For instance, take some of the guys on our church staff. Take Bob Brown, for instance, who kind of oversees our facility here. That's one of his main responsibilities. Well, when Bob, having that gift of administrations, when he comes in to the sanctuary here or into the church, I mean, he's looking at you know, are the lights working? Are the blinds okay? How's the air conditioning? Are the floors clean? You know, that type of stuff. I don't see any of that when I come in. My main function is to exercise the gift of teaching. And so I come in and I'm thinking, you know, I got a Bible study to give and, you know, I mean, it could be freezing in here and I wouldn't even recognize it. It's usually a lot hotter up here. You take maybe one of the other guy's gifts who maybe has that gift of mercy. And he comes in and he's noticing, you know, the people. Where Bob maybe misses some people because he's noticing, you know, the building and that type of stuff. He's concerned about, you know, hey, I got to get that light fixed and working. Where one of the other guys, maybe with the gift of mercy, sees someone, it just looks down. And so they're going to minister to him. They're going, that's what makes the body work. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That we've all been gifted in a different way. There are differences, but it's the same stuff and it's of the same source. It's all from the Lord. Here we see the unity of the Godhead in what Paul says here. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different operations, but the same God. But there are not just a variety, but there's also a diversity, meaning the way in which these gifts are going to be manifested is not going to be the same. In other words, there's not just different flavors, but there's also different expressions. It will differ with time. It will differ in place. It will differ in the person who's exercising and using that gift. And there's no formula concerning these gifts. Now, here's something to remember, that these gifts are initiated by God, but they're implemented by men. They are distributed by God, but they are delivered by men. The gifts follow a form, but not a formula. The form is the fruit of the Spirit and the glorification of Jesus. But there's not a formula, and we need to watch that. We need to watch formulas, because when we lean towards a formula, what happens is we end up manifesting really the works of the flesh. What ends up happening is you have striving, and there's a lack of peace, and there's no self-control because we're following man-made formulas. For instance, this has been done before, sad to say. In those who have developed a formula to try and help someone speak in tongues, they will come up with some saying like, you know, my mother rides a Honda. And they'll say, you know, now say that real fast 20 times. My mother rides a Honda. My mother rides a Honda. You know, pretty soon, I mean, it starts, hey, you got it, you know. You have the gift of tongues. And that's happened. Or, hey, just repeat this saying. And they start, you know, repeat this thing, repeat that. And it's a formula that they're trying to develop to mimic, to duplicate, to force this gift. That's why testimonies can be beneficial in the body of Christ, but they can also be a hindrance, because we can learn from them, but we also can be detoured by them, because someone might get up and share, you know, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is what happened to me. Oh, it was so incredible. And, you know, this happened and that happened. And some of you might be sitting out there going, you know, that didn't happen to me. Or someone who maybe hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit would hear that and think, okay, that's what's supposed to happen to me. When in actuality, God works in different ways in all of our lives. The work of the Spirit is marked by diversity because God is not limited to one particular pattern. Example, take Jesus when he healed the lepers. In Mark chapter 8, verse 3, it says, he put his hand out and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately, that man who had leprosy was cleansed. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 14, when he was dealing with a couple of lepers, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, it came to pass as they went, that they were healed. The first guy, he reaches out and touches them and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. The other guys, he says, now go. And as they went, they were healed. Another example is in the way that Jesus dealt with blind people. In Mark chapter 10, with Bartimaeus, he comes and he asks him, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus answers and says, Rabboni, that I may receive your sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. But in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 29 through 30, dealing with a couple blind men, it says that he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be unto you. And their eyes were open. In Mark chapter 8, he spits on a guy's eyes, and then he puts his hand on it and kind of rubs the spit a little bit, and the guy gets healed. And then another guy in John chapter 9, he spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts that on his eye, tells him to go and wash, and he was healed. The Lord was working there, healing several different blind men, but in a diversity of the way and function. And this is a key thing that we need to understand, because we can be so anxious sometimes to limit God and to develop formulas for the work of God. But note that God always defies our attempts to do this. He always defies our attempts to develop formulas. And I believe it's primarily because these formulas really eliminate faith. If I can get God in a box, if I can develop a formula so that this is when he works, when I say this, he does that. When I say jump, he jumps. When I say, you know, in Jesus' name, man, he comes, you know, he rolls and, you know, that type of thing. If I can do that and develop this formula, then I don't need to pray. I don't need to trust. So God doesn't allow us to do that. He eliminates formulas so that we will live by faith. So we have this diversity in the way that the Holy Spirit chooses to work. And he may work in your life an entirely different way than he works in someone else's life. But the thing that we need to understand is it doesn't mean that you haven't had a valid experience. I remember Greg Laurie sharing in his book On Fire. Great book, by the way, if you enjoy doing some reading. In this book, he talks about when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that in the group where he was, everybody that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night spoke in tongues, but him. He didn't. And he went home thinking that he hadn't received the baptism of the Spirit. But he said the next day he woke up with just such an incredible urge and just a boldness to go and share his faith like he had never had before. God had done a different work in Greg and actually had gifted him, as we see today, with the gift of evangelism. And it was manifested. It was different, totally valid, but just in a different way. And we need to leave the door open for God to move sovereignly in our lives as He would desire to. So there's a diversity of expression, but there's also a diversity of operations. And this is another key thing that we need to understand, is this diversity of operations, because the Spirit is manifesting Himself through different vessels. This is a good thing to note. That those of us who have children, we understand this. I doubt that any of us here have two children that are exactly the same, even if you have twins. They react to things differently. They're different. They're different people. And God respects the uniqueness of the vessel and uses the uniqueness of the vessel. We see this as an example in the way that God works through different people who maybe been gifted in the area of teaching or in the gift of evangelism. I'll give you two examples. In the area of teaching, let's take Gail Irwin and Pastor Chuck. Now, how many of you know who Gail Irwin is? Okay. Now, Gail Irwin, he has a very unique gifting in the area of teaching. And you'd be crazy if you tried to, you know, think that you were going to have the same kind of gifting that Gail has. I mean, he is definitely one of a kind. You look at Gail and the way that he teaches, and he's very powerful, very effective. It's completely different from Pastor Chuck. I mean, he's all over the place. You know, he's up and down, and, you know, voices high, voices low, voices, you know, all over the place, but very, very effective. Take in the area of evangelism. You take Raul Ries and Greg Laurie. I mean, they're really different, not just in Raul's accent, but, you know, they are different in big ways. Raul's really, really challenging and really, really heavy. Greg's a little lighter, a lot more funny. They're different in the vessel, both of them having the same gift, Gail and Chuck and Greg and Raul, teaching evangelism, but different. God works through. So we mustn't get our eyes on the method or the vessel that God chooses, but rather get our eyes on God and realize and be open to Him working and using our lives. Don McClure at the pastor's conference last week said something really, really awesome that I know struck a chord in many, many of our hearts there. He said that when he went to Billy Graham's School of Evangelism, that he went there thinking that he was going to be the next Billy Graham. And he said when he got there, he found that all the other students were thinking the same thing. I mean, that there were guys out in the lobby way, you know, saying, "The Bible says," you know, like Billy and this type of thing. And he said on the very first day of class, a guy got up. And he says, I don't know if they had him teach every single year, but he got up and the first thing that he said was this: "Have you ever wished that there were two of someone else and none of you?" And Don said, that just pierced my heart, because that's exactly what I'd been thinking. Man, I wish there was two of Billy Graham's. I want to be the next Billy Graham. Two of someone else and none of you. And I bet many of us have done that before, where we've come to a place where we've thought, you know, man, I wish I could just be like this person. I wish I could just be like that person. Hey, God has made you who you are, and He wants to use you and work through you for who you are. You are a vessel that He has gifted and that He desires to work through. The third thing, I don't think we're going to get through this tonight, but the third thing we want to note is the nature of the spiritual gifts. This is a very important thing. What is a spiritual gift? In verse 7, It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The word manifestation means a shining forth. It's an expression. Now, this is very, very important here because spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit, an expression of the Holy Spirit, and not man's ability. It's the Holy Spirit expressing Himself in a person's life. It's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. You know, what's interesting to me about this is you take some motivational speaker, some guy who is just talented in the way that he can talk. And that guy can move people's minds and stir their emotions and motivate their desires. But it's only a man who is inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit that can affect a person's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And when a person's heart is touched in a study or in personal evangelism or in Bible, in discipleship, it's the shining forth of the Holy Spirit working through a vessel. Spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do things that are humanly impossible. It's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural gifting. To attempt to do a work of God without spiritual gifts is pointless. We need the gifts of the Spirit. The work of the kingdom of God is a work that is outside of human capacity. It's a spiritual work. And it must be undertaken by God because it's a work that is involved in an eternal consequences. It's an eternal scope. It's involving eternal things, as we were talking about on Sunday, that God would use us to affect another person's life for all of eternity. Now, this teaches us, and I'm going to end with this very quickly. It teaches us three very important things. First of all, that all ministry must be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. All ministry must be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's to be the shining forth of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, because it is a shining forth, listen closely, because spiritual gifts are not tied to man's ability, any man or woman can effectively serve God. None of us should ever feel or ever come to a place where we feel like, man, God can't use me because I feel so inadequate. That's the whole point. God wants to take weak and feeble people like us and through His Spirit indwelling us and empowering us to shine forth from our lives and use us in ways that we would never believe. But Satan likes to lie to us and get us to think, oh, God can't use me. Yeah, He can. He's looking for available vessels. When we understand that spiritual gifts are in reality the shining forth of the Holy Spirit, then we realize that no matter how inadequate I might feel, God's still able. God can still work. Lastly, this also takes care of any idea or any tendency that we would have to glorify in self. Because when I recognize that my ministry is the shining forth of the Holy Spirit, I'm kept from pride. Because I realize this has nothing to do with me, but it's God working through me. It has nothing to do with you, but it's God working through you by His Spirit. So, be encouraged tonight. The Lord has great gifts for us. We'll get into these in detail next week. We'll also look at the purpose of spiritual gifts. He labels that in verse 7 as well. It's to build up the body. It's not to build up self. And then He encourages us to desire these things. And I really encourage you to, for the next several weeks, to really make a point to be here because these are some things that I think God really wants us to understand, really wants us to key in on, because I think a lot of times we don't really scratch the surface of what God really has for us in this area. Father, we pray tonight that our hearts, Lord, would be stirred to understand that these matters of spiritual gifts are things that we so need, Lord, to be looking to You and desiring of You to use us and to fill us, to work in us. Lord, pour out Your Spirit in our lives. Lord, may we not find ourselves desiring to be like someone else, but allowing You to use this vessel, allowing You to gift this vessel for the purpose and calling that You have for us in the body of Christ, that we might bring You great pleasure as we are used to build up Your body, as we are used to enhance Your kingdom. Lord, we count it as such a great privilege that You have placed Your Spirit in us to shine forth in our lives, that our lives might be an expression of Your power, of Your heart, that Jesus Christ, Lord, would be seen in us, that His love would flow from us, and Lord, that He would be glorified in our lives and in our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.